Mark chapter 11. Go ahead and start the tape in the back if you would. Mark chapter 11. Father, I thank you for the anointing that's in the house. We thank you for the anointing we sensed in the worship. Thank you that same anointing teaches us to abide in Christ. Lord, we come to your word in dependency upon you. We ask for revelation knowledge to flow. I pray that we would see things tonight that we've never seen. I pray that our hearts would be on fire with the word of God. I pray that we would be moved to higher ground, that we would be able to believe for the impossible. In Jesus' mighty name, if you agree, would just say amen. Mark chapter 11. I'll tell you, as we approach this passage, the Lord impressed me really in the past couple of days to minister on the subject of faith. And I want you to write this title down. We're going to be talking tonight and then next Wednesday night two times on the God kind of faith. What I'm calling the God kind. Everybody say the God kind. The God kind of faith. I really want to just take my time. We'll be coming back to the same text next week. And we're just going to go step by step, maybe word by word, phrase by phrase. And I'm trusting that even though some of you I know probably can quote these verses, that the Holy Spirit will breathe new insights and a new dimension into your life. But I've called it the God kind of faith because there's different kinds of, quote, faith out there. The God kind of faith as opposed to religious faith. You know, I hear people talk about, they use the word faith very loosely, like, well, I'm of the Methodist faith, or I'm of the Baptist faith, or I'm of the Roman Catholic faith, or I belong to the interdenominational faith. And really that's using the term, I think, somewhat wrongly and loosely. There's only one kind of faith I'm interested in, and that's the God kind of faith. How does God operate? How did God operate? How does He operate? How will He keep operating? If I can understand that, then guess what? I can begin to operate on a higher level of faith myself. Now, God's kind of faith, I want you to jot this down before we even get started. God's kind of faith is always based in His own Word. God's kind of faith is always based in His own Word. And for us, in addition to His own Word, it's based in revelation knowledge that He gives us. So when God speaks to you, when God breathes something into your heart that really is the Word of God, that's the Word by the Spirit, then you begin to base your confidence, you begin to base your reliance on those two pillars of your faith. What are the two pillars of faith? It's the Word of God, and it's also the revelation that God gives you. Those are the pillars that are going to hold up your faith. If you take those pillars away, then you've got something else. You've got religious faith, or you've got some kind of mind, psycho, science type of faith. You've got some kind of faith where you're just sitting around in a circle going, you know, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Who cares what Bubba thinks? Let's go with what God thinks. Amen? All right, with that, Mark 11, and let's start with a very strange story, interesting story, begin with verse 12. And this leads into the text that we want to go to. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, referring to Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Now notice verse 14, and maybe in the margin of your Bible or in your note-taking, I'd like you to write the term declaration. Jesus makes a declaration. He declares something. And when you begin to get into the realm of faith, you can't just wish, you can't just hope, even though hope is important. Hope is the target setter, but faith is the declarer. Faith makes declarations in the Spirit. Doesn't just wish. Faith is a commanding, authoritative type of posture where faith makes a declaration. And notice what he says here in verse 14. Jesus answered. Everybody say answered. Well, I'd like to just pause right there. Is the tree talking to him? I mean, you know, the Bible's not just randomly written. It says Jesus answered. What's he answering? Well, the tree basically is standing there saying, you know, I know you're hungry, but I'm not offering you any help. There's no figs. Want to eat leaves? Can't, you know, not going to get very far on leaves. And so Jesus sees that situation and answers it. Everybody say he answers it. So I'd like to just ask you before we go any further, and I told you I'm just going to take my time. I'm not in a big hurry. In fact, we might just come back several more Wednesdays after a little while, after the Master's Commission comes in, and just linger here a little bit. Something about lingering, something about soaking. We need soaking revelation. Everybody say soaking. kind of like sitting in a hot tub. Just sit in a hot tub and just soak a little bit. You know, just gets down deep on the inside where you're soaking. Feels so good. Oh, glory to God. All right, now, let's go back. I'm getting off track. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto it. All right, here's our Master, here's our Lord talking to trees. Amen. Well, that's not the strangest thing in the Bible. He talked to dead people. He talked to mountains. He talked to all types of inanimate objects. He talked to the weather. He talked to the waves. And you're going to have to be that same kind of person. You're going to have to learn to talk to your situations. So your situation may be standing there going, you'll never own a house. The situation may be standing there and saying to you, you're going to always be like your family has been. You know, your family's messed up, so you're going to be messed up. Your daddy was an alcoholic, so you're going to be an alcoholic. See, I face that kind of thing. You know, you face all these fears, and you're going to have to learn to answer, and you're going to have to learn to say. Now, that seems a little strange to, you know, your flesh. It's like, what do you mean, say? Am I supposed to actually talk out loud? Yes, you're going to learn to talk out loud, whether anybody's present or not, and you're talking to those situations. You're speaking to them. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat food of thee hereafter forever. Well, that pretty well covered that tree, didn't it? I mean, that tree didn't have a chance after that. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples, what? Now I want you to mark that, because this isn't like a wish that was in Jesus' mind or heart. This isn't just, you know, an unspoken request. You ever been to church like that? Who has an unspoken request? Well, let's speak them. Amen. The Bible says let's get them on out there. Let's don't just have an unspoken request. Let's speak our request. And his disciples, what? Say it. That was five. Everybody say they heard it. Everybody say they heard it. Everybody say it was out loud. All right, the disciples heard it. It was out loud. Well, Jesus goes to the temple and kind of cleans up in there and turns the tables over and so forth. Let's get on down to verse 20 now. Here they come back by the same place a day later. Look at verse 20. And in the morning. So some time had passed, hadn't it? Some time had passed. Here he comes. Same basic path that they're coming on. And here's that same fig tree, but something has happened to it now since the declaration. Now, you got to understand that when you speak to your situation, you may not see an immediate change. Now, what are you thinking about when I'm talking about faith? I'm not just talking about believing for stuff. I'm talking about you need to believe God for relationships. You need to believe God for yourself, for one thing. When you're discouraged, you know, you said, man, you know, I'm not making much progress. Remember, you're a work, what? Under construction. And so you have faith for yourself and the grace of God. You have faith for other people. So it's not just stuff, but it'll work on stuff. The principles of God work in every area of life. Amen. Every area of life. Now, here they come. Some time had passed, and the disciples make an interesting discovery. Verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the what? The roots. Now, you got to understand, when you begin to declare to your situation, when you begin to speak to your business, come on, business people, when you begin to speak that God's going to give you the clientele that you need, open new doors, that you'll find favor in the marketplace, when you begin to speak to that relationship situation, God is going to go to the root of the problem. God's not just going to, you know, spray a little dust out there on the leaves. God's going to go to the root of the problem. It says there in verse 21, it was dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, I got to give Peter some credit, okay? Amen. Everybody's always down on Peter because he's sinking, you know, always putting his big foot in his mouth and so forth, saying things like, let's build three tabernacles right here. And the cloud comes over and basically says, shut up, listen to Jesus, you know. Quit talking so much, Peter. But let's give Peter a little bit of credit. I don't know how many fig trees were there. Fair question. I don't know if there was just one fig tree or if there was a bunch of fig trees, but I kind of think, based on what I'm seeing here, that Peter is walking back going, I can't wait to get to that fig tree. Now, I want to see what's happened to that fig tree. He said, nothing else is going to grow on you hereafter. And so Peter's like, okay, we've turned over the money changers. You know, we've cleaned house. Boy, that was fun beating up on the Pharisees. And here he comes back. Can't wait to get to the fig tree. Can't wait to get to the fig tree and see what it is. He calls to remembrance. He sees that it's dried up. And here starts the process of understanding the God kind of faith. Everybody say God's kind. Everybody say God's kind. God's kind of faith. All right, look at it. Verse 21. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered, saith unto them. Now, Jesus, you know, he doesn't just randomly go around cursing fig trees. He was making an object lesson to teach them how to have the God kind of faith. Now, depending on what version you have, it may say it different ways. And in a moment, I'm going to show you exactly what the Greek would say if you translated it literally. But look at verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Well, that's okay. Have faith in who? God. Okay, don't have faith in self, in all the self-help section. Nothing wrong, you know, with learning about some positive thinking and so forth like that. But the gospel is not just positive thinking. The gospel contains positive thinking. We're to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. But the gospel goes way beyond just mind science. I mean, God's interested in your mind. God's interested in your attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Jesus. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about a confidence, a faith that's in, as we said during our offering passage, the living God. He's a living God. He's a resurrected God. All right, it says, have faith in God. Some versions say, have the faith of God. You need to understand that based out of another verse in Romans that it says that every man has been given the measure of faith. Now I want you to put your hand right here. Put your hands right here on your chest right now. And whether you feel up today or whether it's been a very difficult day, I want you to say this out loud.
I have.
Oh, that was weak. I have.
God's faith
in me
like a seed.
It's there.
Whether I feel it.
Whether I see it.
Whether I use it.
God's faith
has been placed
in me.
In me.
Amen. Now you've got faith.
Amen.
You don't have to go get it. You've got it. So quit praying, oh God, give me faith. You have been given a measure of faith. Every person at birth, Christian, non-Christian, they have been given the capacity to have faith in God.
Amen.
They've been given that based on the Word of God. Now he says, have faith in God, or literally what that is from the Greek is, and that's why I use this title, have the God kind of faith. Have the God kind of faith. If you haven't written that title down, I want you to write that down, because literally that's what the original says. Have the God kind of faith. Now let's pause there and let's just go back to the beginning. Everybody say the beginning. Keep your finger there. We're coming right back. We're just going to take a little side journey here. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And let's just see what kind of faith God has. What kind of faith does God have? I mean, if we're supposed to have the God kind of faith, then I'd like to know, how does God operate? Because if God operates that way, and this is good for salvation, but it's also good for everything after salvation. Anybody here believe in God for a miracle right now? We got any miracles in motion right now? Oh, I got a bunch of miracles in motion. Well, I've got to use the same principles that God uses if I want to get God's results. Genesis 1. If you hadn't found it, you're in trouble. That's just like the first page in your Bible, all right? Gave you a little time there. Genesis 1. Well, look at this. Go to verse 3. And God what? Now, you all, I want you to mark that. The God kind of faith is based on what God says. And God said, let there be light, and there was darkness. Is that what your version says? That's the perverted paraphrase if you've got that. Look at verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was what?
Light.
Now, in case you just didn't get that, let's just skip on down a little bit. Go to verse 6. And God what? Now, I want you to mark this. Maybe this is not marked in your Bible in Genesis 1, but I want you to mark verse 3, and God said. Go down to verse 6 and mark the phrase, and God said. Now, go to verse 9, and God what? Come on, God said. He said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, and it was so. Look at verse 11, and God what? Go to verse 14, and God what? Go to verse 20, and God what? I mean, are you beginning to get the picture that the God kind of faith that was used in creation, God Himself had to speak out loud. God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. Now, that's pretty simple, but I'm going to leave teaching. I'm going to go to preaching right now. What have you been saying with your mouth? Didn't get any amens there. I got a little old mind. What have you been saying with your mouth? Have you been saying it's not working? Have you been saying nobody loves me? Have you been saying I'm poor, broke, and I'll never get out? Have you been saying, well, you know, that's kind of runs in my family, that stuff, and I guess it's in my genes. Bless God, you got new genes in you. You got Jesus genes in you. You got a new form of DNA. You're a new creation. The Bible says you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You've been injected with the incorruptible Word of God. So you've got a whole new DNA structure, spiritually speaking, within you.
Amen.
But you got to ask yourself this question. What have you been saying? Because listen, you'll never rise higher than the confession of your mouth. I want you to write that down. You'll never rise higher than the confession of your mouth. You'll never rise higher than the confession of your mouth. It's like in every room, this auditorium, your home, there's something called a thermostat. When you set that thermostat at 72 or 75 or wherever you like it set, that thermostat is going to keep the temperature in that room generally at the level that it's set at.
That's right.
Now, I want you to get this. Your words are like a thermostat. If you set your words on poverty, then you're going to have poverty. If you set your words on sickness and poor health, then that's what you're going to have. If you set your words, we're going to preach now. If you set your words on bitterness and unforgiveness towards others, then guess what's coming back to you? Nobody amen to me on that one. Now, all right, let's keep your fingers still in Mark. We're coming back there. Leave Genesis. Go with me to Hebrews. What kind of faith? The God kind of faith. Everybody say God's kind. All right, we've just discovered that when God releases His power and energy, He speaks. God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. All right, look at this. I'm in Hebrews 11. Go to verse 3. Well, that's easy. We went to Genesis 1, 3. Now we're going to Hebrews 3. Look at verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by what? Look at verse 3. Are you with me? Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The Word of who? All right, we just read that. God said, and it gives the words that God said. That was the frame. You know, like a picture has a frame. The picture has to fit in the frame. You don't want to go to somebody's house and, you know, there's a big picture hanging on the wall. There's a little frame right in the middle. You go, you know, you got the wrong size frame. That's not the way it works. The frame creates the border of the picture. Now, you got to understand this. When you release your words, it is framing your world. And so it's going to fit in the frame. Whatever your frame is, that's the size picture you're going to have. So a lot of people, they're speaking these little bitty old frames, and they want these big pictures in their life. They're speaking these little bitty frames, and they want these big, beautiful pictures in their life. And they're wondering why they're coming back with 3x5s instead of murals on the wall. You've got to have the right frame. Everybody say the right frame. Amen. We're going to frame you tonight. We'll get you framed tonight. All right, Hebrews 11, look at verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen... Now, I want you to underline the word seen there. Things which are what? Can I just put it to you another way? The things that you experience, the things that you can reach out and touch, the things that you're going to enjoy or be tormented by, the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. So in other words, your words, when you release words, your words really at that point don't pay the bills. Are you there? At that point, your words don't necessarily instantly fix the problem. But your words are the frames that you cannot see, but eventually what you cannot see becomes seen and the picture takes shape within the frame. But do you have the right framework? Now go back to Mark. Are you learning anything? The God kind of faith. I'm in Mark 11 now, verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or, I like this translation, have the God kind of faith. So we've just seen the God kind of faith revolves around what God said. God framed the world. He set the borders and established the borders with the words of His mouth, and that's what caused things to appear. Now, based on that, go to verse 23. Oh, hallelujah. Verses 23 and 24. Put a star by verses 23 and 24. Now, let me just point this out, and I don't want to linger here because I don't want to get ahead of myself. But notice verse 25. Verse 25 is on the subject of forgiveness. So the same faith that created the worlds, the same kind of faith that will get you a home, or the same kind of faith that will prosper your business, is the same thing that's going to help you to forgive those that are hard to forgive at times. And so instead of going around saying, I cannot forgive them, I just cannot forgive them, I just cannot understand how they could do this. See, that's one kind of frame. Now, I remember when my daddy was an alcoholic, I would say things like that, not knowing any better. Like, I would say, well, you know, he's probably never going to get delivered from alcohol. I mean, he's promised so many times, I'm tired of hearing it. He'll never overcome it. Until I began to understand that my words were setting limits. I needed to take my words and base them in the God kind of faith, and that is, my dad can find deliverance. My dad can be set free. Somebody say amen. So I don't want you to just to think this is a teaching on how to get stuff. I mean, it will work for stuff, but it's also a teaching on the spiritual realities of walking in forgiveness and being set free and not being all bound up on the inside. All right, look at verse 23. For verily I say, one version would say, truly I say. Whenever you hear Jesus say truly, He's basically saying this, I've got a very important principle or truth that you need to catch, guys. I didn't just ruin that fig tree to ruin the fig tree. I did it, and I'm glad Peter caught it on the way back so I could teach it and it could be recorded forever. Truly I say to you that whosoever shall what? Now, there's a number of things I want you to point out here, but the first thing I want you to point out and mark in your Bible, just take your pen or pencil and underline the word say, or circle it, or however you prefer to note it there. I want you to see how many times the word say, or says, or saith, or whatever version is repeated over and over. Verse 23. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain. All right, we've left the fig tree now. Now we're looking at a mountain. I mean, this is even bigger. All right. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain. And here's what the person says. Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, there it is, I want you to underline the word again, saith, believe those things which he what? Saith, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he what? Now notice it doesn't say he will have whatsoever he believeth. I'm going to point that out. It does not say he'll have whatever he believes. It says he will have whatever he says. Now, faith starts in the heart. You've got to believe it in your heart. But if all you do is believe it in your heart, then it's not much bigger than a wish or a desire. The wish or the desire is important. But in order to have the God kind of faith, you've got to go from the heart realm, which is internal, what you're believing, what you're seeing, and you've heard me teach on that, see it, say it, do it. And those of you who haven't been in that teaching, you ought to write those three things down. That really summarizes faith. See it, say it, do it. Come on now, see it, say it, do it. A little faster now, see it, say it, do it. Oh yeah, see it, say it. See, we got a little thing going now. See it, say it, do it. Not quite as good as Precious and Pleasant did it, but when they visited our church. See it, say it, do it. But your faith has to be released if it's going to be the God kind of faith. God said, we understand that the worlds which were framed by the Word of God, the God kind of faith must say it. And so you can never rise higher than your confessions, and your confessions are the thermostat of your life. Now go back to verse 23, and I want to point some other things out. Let's go very slowly here, word by word, phrase by phrase. Truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say. Now I want you to underline the word whosoever. In fact, let's all say that. Whosoever. You know, we would just say in our modern term, whoever. Whoever you are. So he's not saying, listen guys, because you're my disciples, you qualify. He didn't say, because you have walked by the Sea of Galilee with me for all these years, you have arrived and you qualify. He didn't say, because you've been to theology school. He didn't say, because you've been to Bible school. He didn't say, because you've been water baptized and catechized. And you have been inducted into the Hall of Fame. He said, whosoever. Now everybody put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody say, I am
a whosoever.
You are. Now look at somebody and say, hello, whosoever. Yeah. Does your Bible say whosoever or some version of that? Does your Bible say whoever? Does your Bible say that? Or does it say if you're the Pope? Come on. Does it say if you're the Pope? I'm not picking on the Roman Catholics. I mean, you know, every denomination has its own little Pope. Does it say if you're the pastor? Doesn't say if you're the elder. Doesn't say if you're the deacon. Doesn't say if you're the Sunday school class teacher. And I want to tell you something else. Don't say if you're the tither. Doesn't say if you're the person that has a quiet time every day. See, we got all these religious things that, boy, I can please God, and God can really use me if I do all these things. Well, those things are important. We don't need to leave those things off. But we got to start with where it starts. The God kind of faith has been put in every one of us. And whosoever, a simple farmer, a fisherman, a tax collector, somebody who's lived an immoral life, somebody who's been hooked on what we in our modern terminology call substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, whatever, whosoever, anybody can qualify for the God kind of faith. Now that may upset your religious thinking because, you know, a lot of religious folks, they don't want nobody to qualify, and they disqualify everybody. Nobody's good enough to have faith operate. Well, you missed church last week, you know, so this week you don't get nothing from God. Come on now. I've been in churches that teach just like that. Well, you know, you said damn this week, so you don't get nothing from God. Well, I was looking at the dam, you know, the dam at the lake down there. It's a big dam. See? Some of you getting nervous already. Some of you getting nervous. That's your religious bone getting nervous because the pastor said the word dam from the pulpit. What were you thinking? Just what were you thinking? I'm talking about that big dam, that power generator out there. What were you thinking? Amen. And so we got all these religious things that, okay, I can't qualify. And it's amazing how your flesh will go to work to prove to you. And if you're really religious, you'll run around proving that everybody else can't qualify. Everybody say that's good. Thank you. I thought it was good. All right, look at verse 23. Whosoever, that's me, that's you, any day of the week. Whosoever shall say. All right, so the whosoever person has to now say. They've got to have the God kind of faith. So, the fisherman, the tax collector, they've got to learn to operate like Jesus operated with the fig tree. He said, he answered the fig tree. You got to learn to do that. You got to learn to say it. And so that means, what does that mean? That means driving around in your automobile during the day or at your job site, you've got to just become comfortable saying some things. You got to become comfortable just under your breath saying, Lord, I just thank you. And I want you to write that down. One of the greatest expressions of your faith is what I call thank you confessions. Thank you prayers and thank you confessions. Because as soon as you say thank you, you're not saying, I hope, I wish. You're saying thank you. Maybe I don't see it right now, but thank you. Thank you. Hey, I'm going to give you this and that. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. See, some of us think like that because we've had disappointments. Other people have let us down. God doesn't let us down. So God says, I'm going to do this for you. Thank you. Everybody say thank you. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, all right, it could be the physical mountain, but I think he's really teaching life lessons here, and that is whatever seems to be blocking your way, blocking your vision, you can't see very far because there's a mountain there. It seems so big, it'd take a bulldozer to move it. So you got to learn to speak to life's situations, even if they seem as big as a mountain. Even if they seem like stone mountain that's nothing but granite. Well, I could maybe move a dirt mountain, but this thing is stone mountain. I'm not sure God's word. God's word is like a hammer. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Well, I'm asking you that. What are you going to start saying? So you got to go back to your confessions, and you got to go back to the words of your mouth, and you got to start analyzing, what are you saying? And you know, there's a lot of people in the world that it's like they thrive on always being cynical. I want you to write some of this stuff down. You need to guard yourself against cynicism. People that are always little one-liner cynical. You know, they've been let down so many times in their life that nobody's real. Well, the preachers on TV, every one of them, they're just a bunch of fakes. Always trying to sell something, sell tapes, sell this, sell that. Well, hey, if you had a $2 million budget every month like Joyce Meyer was, you might be selling some tapes too. Amen. So you need to cut some people some slack. Yeah, there's some fakes out there, but some people are so cynical that nobody is real. And you know what? That will erode your faith away. You need to guard your mouth and your heart against being cynical and always putting somebody down to make yourself appear or feel better. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now I want you to circle the phrase, his heart, because yes, your heart is important. What is the heart? Well, the heart is your core belief system. Your heart is your core belief system. In fact, the Greek term is cardia. And today, when I was at the hospital, I did happen to pass the cardiac unit, where they work on the physical heart. Well, here it's talking about the spiritual heart. That is, deep down inside, what do you really believe? Because you might say some things from your conscious level. You may say everything right. Oh, praise God, I'm prosperous in Jesus' name. But inside, you feel and you know that you'll never have anything. So you've got to reprogram, write this phrase down, your core value system. You've got to reprogram your core value system. It's kind of like a computer. You know, there's RAM memory that's just there for a moment, and then there's the hard drive. You've got to get down to the hard drive. I mean, sometimes computers freeze up, and what's on the screen isn't really what the computer's doing. And that's what a lot of people, they're like, they have this screen that everybody else can see. They have a screen that everybody else can see, but that hard drive down there is having a problem. And the core value system of what do you really believe is not really connected to the words. So your words have to proceed out of your heart. Yep, you got to believe it in your heart. And you've got to get to the point that you don't doubt. I know that I know that I know. Now, I remember when I just got tired of driving, and many of you have heard this, but driving to all my meetings, the last van that I left off with had 250,000 miles on it. You know, I think I'd had like two or three engines in that vehicle. And I said, there's got to be a better way. Everybody say a better way. Now, you know, some people, they just love to drive. Well, once you drive like 250,000 miles, like in about a 2 or 3 year period, it's like you're looking for a better way. And I can remember that God just dropped in my spirit. God just dropped in my heart. Now, that goes back to the two pillars of faith I gave you. Remember, the pillars of faith are the written word of God and the revelation of God. I said God dropped in my heart something. I just know that I know that I know I'm going to learn to fly airplanes. I'm going to learn to fly airplanes. Now, it's amazing how all your relatives will try to talk you out of everything. Back then, my dad was alive. I remember my dad saying, why would you want to get in one of those contraptions? You're going to kill yourself up there. You get up there, those things just drop out of the sky all the time. You know, he had never ridden in a little airplane, but he was convinced they all dropped out of the sky all of the time. There's always somebody that'll come along and just try to rob you of what God has put in your heart. Are you getting this? What's your core value system? What do you believe down in your gut? I'm not talking about the screen that you put up in front of everybody. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, I'm doing fine. Glory to God. Yeah. That's just religious stuff. And you know what? You can be very, very religious in a church just like this one as well as you can in some other organized church. I mean, just analyze some of our statements. How you doing? Praise God. You've been having a good week? Glory. I mean, just listen to the way we talk sometimes. We don't really, it's just all screen stuff. Now, sometimes that can be very real, but I'm pointing out this, and that is, whether it's a Methodist, Baptist, Roman Catholic, or an interdenominational church like this one, there can be screen images versus the core value system. Amen. All right, go back to that verse. It's going to just kind of poke around in here. till we get a greater... How many of you feel like you're moving up in the realm of faith, just taking our time? And I just knew that I was going to fly an airplane. You know what? I went through a Cessna Academy, and there's different ways you can learn to fly. You can learn from individual instructors, but I chose to go through an organized academy. They wrote me up in the Cessna magazine because I did it faster than anybody had ever done it up to that time. Why? I just knew that I knew that I knew. I just became what they call an airport jock. I was just airport jock. I was just out there all the time bothering somebody, talking, getting new information, run over there to airplanes, just learn. I tell you what engines. I could hear an airplane go over and tell you what engine's in it. Why? But I just had a desire. Where'd you get that desire? God dropped it in my spirit. I knew that I knew. Everybody say He knew. So you got to believe in your core value system. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he what? Now, I want to point this out to you. Notice how many times the phrase saith is used in verse 23. Somebody count them. How many times is the word say or a version of it? How many times? Somebody help me. Somebody help me. We got three. We got three. We got four. We got four. We got five. 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 We're going to six. Everybody say six. 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 Now, I want to ask you this question. How many times is the word believe used? I guess it depends on your version. Point is this. The word say or saith outweighs the word believe. Yet when you ask most people how to have faith, they'll say, you got to believe. No, the way you have faith is you got to say. I want you to write that down. The weight for the subject of faith falls to what you say more than what you believe. Now, let me tell you why that is. Because at times you'll start out in something and you really don't believe it in your core value system. But the more you say it and the more you hear yourself saying it, the more you reprogram your core value system. Well, let me repeat that. The more you say it and hear yourself say it, the more your core value system will be reprogrammed. And so it's important faith cometh by hearing. You got to hear yourself. Amen. Everybody else in the world can tell you that you're a champion. Everybody in the world can tell you that you're beautiful. But you know what? If inside you don't feel like a champion and you don't feel beautiful, then guess what? You will act like somebody who is not a champion and not beautiful. I remember reading a book once called Psycho-Cybernetics. Anybody ever heard of that? Psycho-Cybernetics? Quite an interesting book. Basically kind of about robots or things that have autopilot guidance systems in them. And it was comparing the human personality to an autopilot guided missile or rocket or torpedo that is operated that way. And the guy's basically, his whole thing was Psycho-Cybernetics. That is, your mind functions so much like a cyborg that there's a truth there. And there is. And he was saying, he's a plastic surgeon who wrote this book, very educated person. And he said that he would take people that had been in accidents or disfigured, and his team of plastic surgeons would correct them, in many cases, make them more beautiful than they had ever been in their life. But yet they would go out the door and everybody else would say, wow, what an awesome improvement. What a beautiful woman. What a handsome man. They would go out the door, yet they would react to their family and to their friends as though they were still disfigured. In other words, they would react to life as though that had never transpired. They could look in the mirror and see that they were now fixed, and in most cases, far better looking. Yet on the inside, in their core value system, they still saw themselves the way they were. And that drove them more than the reality of who they were. Anybody get anything out of this? Well, in our lives, and it goes beyond psycho, there's a spiritual truth here. And that is, we've got to reprogram the way we feel about ourselves, the way we see ourselves, so that we are driven by the autopilot of what God says, either through His Word or by revelation knowledge. By Word or revelation knowledge. Alright, let's look at verse 23 again. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain... By the way, that's a very good book. I would recommend that. You just have to read it, you know, with the Word background in your mind. Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Now underline the phrase come to pass. Because you're doing all this before it's come to pass. Hello, are you there? Are you there? You're doing all this before it's come to pass. Well, once I see it, then I'm going to believe it, praise God. Anybody can get excited once it arrives. It's faith when you get excited and you can't see it yet.
Amen.
It's kind of like Christmas. You know, I can remember before the family that I grew up in disintegrated and had so many problems. I can remember my dad, he did have a flair to him. My dad would like lock the door going into the living room area where all the presents were set up. I can see all of our young ones have been dismissed, so I can talk pretty freely here. And so the presents were set up. I was so excited. I'd be like wanting to pick the lock. I'd be like wanting to get in there. He'd come to the door, you know. You got to understand, this was not a believing family, so don't get critical here. Don't be religious on me, all right? And so he'd be like, Santa Claus, are you in there? I'd be like, ooh, come on, Daddy, open the door. So, you know, that morning, he'd be like, Santa Claus, are you in there? And he'd just kind of crack the door, and he'd say, I don't see anybody. And of course, he'd set cookies out, milk, and they were gone, which convinced me. You know, at that age, it convinced me. I was convinced. And I mean, he even had an answer for, hey, we don't even have a chimney. How do you get in here? Well, he's got ways around that, you know, so... And so I would be so excited days before it ever came to pass. Now, if you could just understand that principle, we need to have a spirit of expectation and excitement when we're praying, when we're declaring, when we're decreeing, when we're speaking in faith, and not just when it gets there.
Amen.
I mean, if my dad, my mom said there's going to be presents in there, good enough for me. Good enough for me. Amen. Expectancy is the crucible of God's creation. You should write that down. Expectancy is the crucible of God's creative ability. You've got to have expectancy, an atmosphere of expectancy. And by the way, this church, as the pastor, I will tell you this. This church, I work at, I pray for, and the worship team works very hard to create an atmosphere in here of expectancy. So that a person who comes in who may not understand faith themselves, they may come in here feeling, and the religious world may have rejected them. The religious world may have said, well, you know, you've messed up and there's no hope for you, and you know, you've backslidden, so you're going to hell and so forth. This church is going to be a place of hope and expectancy for the beat up people. Now, that deserves an amen right there. This church is not, we are not going to be a religious bunch that beats people up who are already beat up. We're going to be a church that helps people be raised up. And what's going to do that? They may not understand what we're talking about tonight. They could be clueless as to what is going on. They may not understand worship, raising the hands, but they just feel. They feel hope. They feel expect. They feel better when they leave than when they got here. That's the kind of atmosphere I want. I want this place to be charged with God's expectancy. Now notice what it says here. Things which He saith shall come to pass. Shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever He what? It does not say, as I pointed out, He shall have whatsoever He believeth. Now you can believe it, but if you're going to get it, you've got to say it. You can believe it, but if you're going to get it, you've got to say it. How many of you want the God kind of faith? I don't want your kind of faith. You don't need my kind of faith. We want the God kind of faith. Now, the God kind of faith says it and releases it. Now, go to verse 24. And we'll be starting here next week. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Everybody say, what things? Another way of saying that is whatever. So, in other words, let's take the limits off. Everybody say, take the limits off.
Take the limits off.
Please don't just relegate this to the subject of forgiveness.
You've got to have some desire. You get a bunch of old religious folks wearing long robes and sad faces, look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. And they get in church, and honey, they don't have any desires. Do you desire anything? Oh, bless God, no, I just desire glory. Hallelujah. They're a lying bunch of people. They're a bunch of lying bunch of people. You desire things, yet you get out there to Walmart and you got desires. You go to the mall, you got desires. But you get over in church, it's just like you're going to be religious now. Don't desire anything but glory. Hallelujah. Get that far away look. That's just old religious. That's just old religious spirit looking far away. Everybody say desires.
Desires.
Everybody say I have. Desires.
Desires.
So, I'd like to ask you, what do you desire? What do you want? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? What do you want out of life? What do you desire? You need to look at your desires. Because I will tell you, this also works in a twisted, backwards kind of way. Desire the wrong stuff, start saying the wrong stuff, the principle goes to work for you. Let me say it again. Desire the wrong stuff, start believing the wrong stuff, start saying the wrong stuff, it goes into operation. And whatsoever he saith shall come to pass. Remember the thermostat? You may have it set on the wrong temperature. It's going to hold it there.
Yeah.
So never rise higher than the confessions of your mouth. All right, look at verse 24. Whatsoever things you desire. Everybody say desire.
Desire.
Now again, you know, you get over there. You get over there in the real world. And people say, I desire a ski boat. See, I've been desiring a ski boat. I desire a ski boat. I desire a ski boat. Get over in church. Glory. I desire a glorified ski boat. Amen. And I've been saying it, and I'm going to have it. I don't know when, but I'll have it. That's the confession of my mouth. But some religious folks, you don't need to be desiring a ski boat. Why not? If you want to ski and go around the lake on a tube, why not? Some of you desire other things. Well, I desire a dress. You take the ladies to the mall, they don't have to be taught about desire. They got desires. In fact, they'll find a way, you know? It's like, don't have the money, but I got a charge card. Hallelujah. Don't have a charge card? You've got a charge card. I'll pay you back. Don't have a charge card? I got a debit card. Well, I don't have a charge card. Don't have cash, but I got a check. And I'm getting paid on Friday, so it's going to take 3 days before it gets there. I'll have my check in there before it comes. See, my point is, when you have desire, creativity goes into motion. You want to see a very boring person, take all desire away from them. You find a man or a woman who's lost their job, been beat down, and they're just desireless, hopeless. You find one sad person. God created us to have desires. We need desires. It's an emotional thing. Therefore I say unto you, look at verse 24, what things soever you desire, when you what?
Pray.
Oh my God, you're supposed to be desiring when you pray? Do you pray your desires? Oh, I wouldn't bother God about a ski boat. They probably got him in heaven. It says there's a river up there. Amen. Robert's in agreement with me, aren't you, Robert? He's believing for his too. Amen. Come on. Now, some of y'all are getting real religious. Some of y'all are just, you know, well, what in the world is he talking about? You got desires? May not be my desires, but you've got desires. I've got desires about my future. I've got desires in my heart about what I want in my future. What do you want in your future? Well, you need to start praying your desires.
Amen.
See, most people pray their problems. Oh, God. Oh, God. And I really impress God, you know. Oh, God. God. Kind of crack your voice in there. Oh, God. You know my red wagon's broken. You know the guy that broke my red wagon. God, deal with him. Deal severely with him. Thank you for your mercy in my life. Jesus talked about that kind of a Pharisee. Come there and say, you know, I'm so glad I'm not like the sinners out there. Hallelujah. An old sinner who comes in beating his chest, I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy for you to listen to me, God. Amen. Desires. Do you pray your desires? See, I don't know about you, but I go to God with my desires. I talk to God even when I know things are not necessarily right in my life. What things? I ain't telling you. Amen. Why would I do that? I'm smart enough to move on. Look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you what?
Pray.
Now, I want you to write in your notes, your prayers should be filled with your desires.
Amen.
Your prayers should not be filled with your problems. Now, I want to balance that off. You go to the book of Psalms, David, it's okay to talk to God about your problems, but come back around and get to your desires that you have. Don't leave it in the problem category. You read David, and he'll talk about the battles and the struggles, and there's nothing wrong with being honest with God about that. But David would always come back around and say something, but you're the God who'll deliver me. You're the God who'll help me. He would come back around to the desires of victory. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. And you what?
Yeah.
All right? At the time that you pray, you're believing. We're going to talk more about that in our next session. And you shall, future tense, have them. I'm coming to God with my desires. I'm saying it. I'm believing it. And the future will be changed. I want to leave this, and we'll be through. I want you to write this down. Put it down in shorthand somehow. My future. Just write this down somehow in shorthand. My future is determined. My future is determined by what I believe and say now. I want you to write that down. My future is or will be determined by what I believe and what I say now. Wow. That tells me if you're not happy with your now, start believing and saying differently and your future will change. If you want the same thing in your future that you got now, just keep believing and saying what you've been doing. If you want your future to change, jump on your belief and jump on what you say. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Father, we thank you for what we're learning about the God kind of faith. Thank you, Lord, that we're whosoever, so we don't have to be spiritual giants in our own minds or in anyone else's estimation. Lift your hands to God. Begin to thank God for revelation knowledge. Father, we thank you. Come on, saints. I want everybody to verbally begin to thank God for revelation knowledge, for the God kind of faith. Lord, as we study, we thank you the Spirit of God teaches us all truth, teaches us to abide in Christ, teaches us how to have the God kind of faith. Let's worship the Lord for a moment before we go out. Let's seal it up with worship. Thank you, Jesus. Let's